overflowing is defined as to cover with or as if with water, inundate, to flow over the brim of, to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. The Greek is periseo. It means to abound or to exceed. When we see ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is and fully realize that Christ is in us, we ought to be astounded. When this reality is believed and embraced, believers should be thankful for the opportunity in suffering, in mystery, in revelation, in doing, in understanding, and everything else in between. It ought to flow to every part of a believer and spill out of us in abundance. It should be life overflowing.
Amen. And this morning we are continuing in that series we started. This is now 10 weeks into that series through the book of Colossians. So if you've got your Bibles, you want to turn with us to Colossians chapter 2. I shared several weeks ago kind of the way I first remembered that. The four letters that are not the primary letters considered from Paul: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. God's electric power company. So we're in the company part of that, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, chapter 2. And so thank you, Miss Sheila, for reading our scripture for us this morning as we started. And we've been talking about, a couple of weeks ago, kind of the real essence coming out of chapter 1 into chapter 2 was the real beginning and understanding of this idea of what it means to live the Christian life. What does it look like? What's the picture we get? And that's the life overflowing part of where that series title comes from. Now, we were traveling this past week. We were outside of the United States for all of that. We saw things that were classified as ruins and some things that just look ruined. And so, I mean, but I know enough about archaeology, and I'm not Terry Watson or any of those groups, but just basically from flipping through and watching commercials on National Geographic, I know enough about that. You know, I probably learned more from Indiana Jones movies. There's a new one coming out end of the month, just FYI, like Friday. Enough about archaeology to know that grave robbers are in essence kind of the bane of archaeologists. Like, they do not like grave robbers. Now, all across the globe, while archaeologists are beginning to unearth all of these historical things from crypts and from graves, they're often very disappointed to learn that grave robbers have long since already looted many of the valuable artifacts. Now, in my opinion, there is a tragedy occurring that is far worse than anything grave robbers can do. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. It's really the tragedy of grace robbers. Now, if you've got your note page, or if you picked up one, or if you got one emailed, we're dropping that in the comment section. So if you're online, you can print that out very quickly. But understand me this morning, church, grace is more valuable than gold or silver. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was in prison when he heard some false teachers were going around to the churches and began to teach some things, some what we call doctrine, some an essence of the elements of the faith. And they said that Christians had to obey the Old Testament laws of God in order to be accepted by God. Now, the theological label, if you will, if we want to put a label on it, for those false teachers, and we've learned this in lots of our seminary classes and Bible colleges, we call them Judaizers. You do not have to learn that. That's not important. There will not be a quiz or a test. Because they were telling new believers that they had to live out all of these law-abiding Jewish things before they could be considered and accepted as followers of Jesus. They were, in fact, as I'm calling them, grace robbers. And we have, I'm going to tell you, in 2023, we have a whole new generation of them with us today. Not necessarily right here in this room or watching online necessarily. But here's what I'm telling you, and I mean this in all honesty. These grace robbers, believe it or not, they stand in pulpits. They teach Sunday school classes. They write books. And they fill the pews of all sorts of churches. Now, they would never call themselves grace robbers, or their other term would be legalists. They just haven't discovered the liberating power of God's amazing grace yet. And so we read the Bible's warning, as Sheila read for us this morning a few moments ago, from Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Now, if you were here last week, maybe you remember Brother Steve. He filled in for me. Steve's an amazing friend. We've been friends for a number of years. Steve talked about some things that, in essence, that were nailed to the cross of Jesus back on Calvary. Now, in addition to our sin and to our shame, those things obviously, along with all of Satan's power, if you remember that, God also nailed all of the Old Testament regulations to the cross. Somebody say amen. See, now what that means, friends, is that we have been liberated from having to follow the hundreds and hundreds of trivial Old Testament regulations that we read about in these books that sometimes you just want to skip over. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You're like, oh, that's how you pronounce that. Yes, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, all those laws and things. Now remember, let me be clear. The moral law of God still in effect. What do you mean by that, Kev? That means it's still wrong to murder, to lie, and to steal. The moral law is still in effect. But the ceremonial laws of God, those have been canceled. That's a good thing. Now, although there are some, what I'm calling, grace robbers today who insist we should still obey all of these obscure rules, these ancient regulations, most, I'll call them, modern grace robbers are those who, now I want you to make sure you don't miss this, they have substituted a whole new set of rules, like, well, if you want God to really accept you, then you must go to church every Sunday. You have to be baptized, like legit, by a preacher in a pool. You have to give money. You have to read your Bible. Oh, you got to pray. And they'll tell you like a certain number of times you got to pray every day. You start to see what I'm saying? All these rules, they start to impose these kinds of things. Now, since I'm going to be talking a whole lot right here today about legalism, I thought that it would be fair to get kind of a working definition. All right, so here it comes. Here's your legalism definition. Legalism, I'm telling you, is the attitude that I or you can establish or improve my or your standing before God by my activities. Now, it's very important that you catch this. It is an attitude, not an act. It's an attitude, not an act. If you or I begin to think that there is anything that you or I can do to either establish or to kind of improve our relationship with God, listen to me, you may have begun to fall into the trap of legalism. And so in this passage this morning, we are introduced to what I'm just going to call three very insidious, very treacherous grace robbers. And so I just want to share them with you if you've got your note page or if you've got your neighbor's hand that's going home with you and they're willing to let you write it, or they've already fallen asleep, feel free to go ahead and write it on them. That'll be totally fine. But I want you to have these three that really jump out the page that Paul is wanting us to be aware of. And number one this morning, the number one grace robber, by the way he listed it, is if this idea that you got to do this to be saved. You got to do this, and whatever this is whatever they want it to be. Now, next week, I'm going to start going into a little more detail about specific examples of religious experiences and observances. And there are people that say, well, you got to eat a certain thing, you got to drink a certain thing, you got to look at all these religious holidays, you got to make sure you observe the Sabbath. But look, just for today's overview, I'm just examining this attitude that assumes that there is something that you or I can do to be saved. Now, for each of these, I'm going to give you a legalistic lie, and I'm going to give you a graceful truth. So here comes your legalistic lie for number one. This legalistic lie is, for salvation, this is the lie, God does his part, and I do my part. Now, if you think that that's a good statement, I need you to make sure you pay attention to the first two words that I put up there. Legalistic, meaning not true. Not true. No, you're still not with me. This is not true. I'm going to tell you what's true in a minute. It's a pretty legitimate question to ask. Okay, so wait a minute, Kevin. What must I do to be saved? Why do you think that's legitimate? Because that's what the Philippian jailer, that's exactly what he asked the Apostle Paul. Paul, tell me what I got to do to get saved. Paul's answer should kind of clue us in, though, that we don't really have to do anything. Matter of fact, in Acts 16:11, this is what he said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Exclamation point. Like, that's the end of the sentence. There's not something else coming. Hear me, friends. Believing is not doing. It's simply trusting. So let me see if I can give you the truth that I need us to have for this one. Here's your graceful truth. Understand this. This is true. God has already done everything necessary for my salvation and for yours. There's nothing else that needs to be done. God's already done it. And that's important for us to consider because that's where we start dripping into legalism if we think there's anything that we could do. There is only one. Basically, there's two ways to spell salvation. D-O, and there are some people believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, but there's still this thought in their mind that there's something that they still have to do or keep doing to be saved or to stay saved. Now, the other way to spell salvation is D-O-N-E, done. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for our sins, but for all the sins of the whole world. So just for the sake of discussion this morning, one-way discussion, if you think, well, God, Kevin, has already done, not that God's name is Kevin, that's me. Okay, sorry, punctuation is important, right? If you think that God has already done 99.99999999% of what's necessary for you to be saved, and you also think then you don't have it to do a whole lot, but it's still up to you to do the 0.00000001% to get God's grace, let me just answer, then you really don't understand grace. The Bible teaches that there are two kinds of righteousness. The righteousness that we try to establish in ourselves, and Isaiah covers that. Isaiah 64:6 says, you know what? All of our righteousness, what we try to do, those acts that we think make ourselves better, that's just filthy rags. Look, you can't even get that with Kohl's cash. They don't even have those at Goodwill. That's the stuff that's in the trash. When we try to put on our airs and try to be religious, that's what it's like to Jesus. Man, why are you wearing them rags? Now, the other kind of righteousness is the righteousness that God gives us as a gift. That is the righteousness of Jesus. Paul's heart was broken for his Jewish brothers and sisters and because they were still trying to do something to be right with God. In the 10th chapter of Romans, he writes this. He says, look, they're zealous for God. I mean, they fired up. But their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God. And because they didn't know that and they didn't walk in that, they were seeking to establish their own. They didn't submit to God's righteousness. Look, here's how he ends it in verse 4. He says, Christ is the end of the law. The end, not the middle, not the beginning, the end, so that there may righteousness for everyone who believes. God, the only way we get it, now you say, wait a minute, kid, wait, pastor, are you saying that then we're kind of just like robots and God just saves me and I don't have any part in the transaction. Wait a minute, preacher, I think I got you on this one. Don't I choose him? Yes, you sure do choose him, but he chose you first. You say, wait, preacher, wait a minute. But don't I still have to accept him? Yes, you sure do. But before you accepted him, let me lean in on you a second. He accepted you. Do you know what your part in salvation is? Let me see if I can illustrate this for a second. This happens to be a survey of the Old Testament, one of my least favorite classes that I took in seminary. Now, I want you to watch this book. Everybody watch this. This is not a magic trick buster, okay? Nothing mysterious is about to, what? Don't look at me. Look at the book. There you go. Look. The book. Quit looking at me, buster. Look at the book. No trick. Watch the book very closely. Now, gravity did what gravity does and pulled at the book, right? Now, I want you to tell me, what did this wonderful book do? Nothing. It just dropped. Why? Because of the power of gravity. Listen, because of the power of gravity, this book didn't have to do anything. Matter of fact, it can do it all over again. And still not tired. Just like the gravity pulls that book downward, Jesus said, no man can come to God unless the Father who has sent me draws him. In John chapter 3, we read about a man named Nicodemus. He came to Jesus one night. He was the original Nick at night. Still waiting on the balcony. Thank you. There we go. All right. Some of you know, the kids are like, the what? They'll explain it later. Okay. All right. Nicodemus was an extremely religious man. He tithed probably 30% of his income. He had the first five books of the Old Testament memorized in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. Some of us don't have it memorized in English. And he comes to Jesus and he's asking Jesus, so what do I do? And Jesus tells him, you got to be born again. See, Jesus compared salvation to being born. Okay, so let's take that and run it for a minute. Now, would someone like to stand up right here in the congregation and tell me right now what you did to be born? No one? Let me just ask you, how many of you had a part in your being born? Now, look. Listen to me. Let me help you out. Some of y'all are confused. I was there. Not for yours, but for mine. Heck, I was there for some of yours, my tribe, okay? But you will never, ever hear me say, because my mama will be watching this later today when she gets home from church. You will never hear Kevin say, yep, right there, December 12th, 1972, you should have seen me. Woo, man, I was killing it. My mom did her part. I did mine. Nope. Listen to me. Let me be clear. I was born, but I didn't really have to do anything except just be there. You understand what I'm saying? Listen to me. Salvation is the same way. I was there when I was born again, but I didn't really have to do anything. And Jesus told Nicodemus, the work of the Holy Spirit. He said, look, let me add this to you. It's like the work of the wind that blows. So, when we're finished here in about an hour and a half, if you go outside, some of the guests are like, wait, what? Go outside and stand in the cool knot of that warm Georgia southern breeze. Let it blow in your face for a minute or two, and then you can say, yep, I did my part, the wind did its part. You didn't have any part in the wind blowing, friend. In the exact same way, all that I did was get in the way of God's grace, and he touched me and he changed me. You following what I'm saying? You see, if you could burn one single calorie of effort to bring about your salvation, then you could take even the tiniest part of credit and you could boast about your part. But listen to me, you can't, you don't. It's all God, none of us. The great British pastor Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way. He said, if there be one stitch in the celestial garment of our righteousness, which we are to insert ourselves, then we are lost. Even just one stitch, you lost if it's up to you. But this is our confidence. The Lord who began will perfect. He has done it all, must do it all, and will do it all. To wash and dress a corpse is a far different thing from making it alive. Anything you or I try to do, we're just dressing up something dead. But Jesus takes something dead through the Holy Spirit and God makes it alive. Man can do the one, God alone can do the other. Listen, if it's by works, then it's not of grace. But if it's of grace, then none of it is by works. That is super important. That is grace robber number one. I want to take you to the second treacherous, insidious grace robber that the Apostle Paul tells us. Not only that you got to do this to be saved, but you should have had the same feeling I had. You didn't have that thing on your neck and your arms and all. Look, the previous section kind of spoke of the dangers of kind of looking at regulations. Now, this little section right here of Scripture is about the dangers of kind of lifting up and exalting certain experiences above the truth of Scripture. Listen, I honest to goodness in the name of Jesus, don't care how you felt, it really just matters what God says. Now, if that offends you, it's okay. I'm already over it. You don't have the right in God's name to be offended. If His truth says it, it doesn't matter how you feel or didn't feel. Now, when we look at this a little more closely, we will in a couple of weeks, you know, there are things in here about angel worship and visions and dreams and those ecstatic religious experiences. But look, the general point of warning is about this danger of thinking that some freaky religious feeling that causes the hair to stand up on your neck, well, that's normative for you to honestly and genuinely be saved. And of course, if you have that feeling, then it's easy to insist that everyone should have it too. That is, if there is spiritual issue. So let me give you the legalistic lie that goes along with this one. The lie is that everyone's spiritual experience, listen, must be identical. Listen, I've been at this a minute. Everybody's got their own story, and I'm glad of that. Legalists believe, though, that every follower of Jesus Christ should look alike, should act a certain way, and they will literally teach that if you are truly right with God and your experience is obviously going to mirror what their experience was. Now, of course, the pattern varies from church to church, denomination to denomination, state to state. It may involve, you got to dress a certain way. Well, clearly, if you're going to wear that, then you're not really saved. Oh, if you talk a certain way, well, you don't talk very refined, you must not be saved. Or have some kind of second blessing experience, find it. Perhaps you've seen the Matrix movies. Y'all have seen the Matrix movies? All right, you know, if you haven't, that's okay. You can watch them. They're all over the place. Keanu Reeves plays a character named Neo. Now, Neo is a man who is fighting against this computer who is trying to control the entire world. You're like, that's science fiction. I didn't say it wasn't. It's just a good movie. All right. Now, his opponent, Neo, Mr. Anderson's number one opponent, is a black-suited, sunglass-wearing, not my son necessarily, but figure known as Agent Smith. Now, understand this, because Agent Smith is computer generated, there's not just one of him. There are dozens of identical Agent Smiths fighting against poor little O'Neill. And that what that does is that reminds me of some churches and some followers of Jesus Christ, sort of. Because they would love for every single Christian to dress the same way, talk the same way, heck, even smell a certain way. But that's all a lie. So let me give you the graceful truth that comes along with this. God delights in infinite variety and surprise. I mean, God could have created us so that we all look exactly alike. But he made us so different that the skin pattern on your thumb is different from the other 7 billion people on the planet. No two snowflakes are identical. Listen to me, I saw lots of great sunsets this past week. No two sunsets are identical. Now, if you want to see this morning, right here where we are, how much God loves variety, well, what I'd like for you to do is very gingerly, very quietly, very not so obviously, I want you to just glance around right now, and I want you to look at all of the different noses that he created. You notice the laughter. That also means that you have seen that God has a sense of humor. Look, here's what the Bible says about God in 1 Corinthians 12:6. It says, all kinds of things are handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. I love this. This is why I chose the Message paraphrase. It says, the variety is what? Wonderful. Wonderful. Wouldn't life be absolutely boring if we all were exactly the same? There's an amazing diversity and beauty in the body of Christ. Now, as we kind of wrap this up, let me give you the third grace robber that I think Paul brings out right here. All of these are important. I need you to understand these. First of all, this idea that you got to do this to be saved. You can't do anything. That you should have had the same feeling. Listen, I understand emotions can ride the train. Just don't let them drive the train. Okay? Number three is, you ought to keep the rules. You running through the halls of Sunday school like this? Really? You're a heathen children again. You got to keep the rules. Now, this final little section really kind of talks about, what does it mean to keep the rules? Now, I've said before that a legalist is someone whose list of rules is longer than God's. There are a lot of Christians who embrace this idea of grace for salvation, but then they fall into the trap of thinking that after they become a follower of Jesus, that there are things that are left still to do to keep their salvation in effect. As if God will revoke his salvation card. So let me give you the legalistic lie that I cannot stand, but is way, way, way too prominent, even in our area. If I obey God, I'll earn more of his love. Lie from the pits of hell. Lie from the pits of hell. But it still propagates itself, even today. Look, let me just confess. I've never had a problem believing it was always God's amazing grace. And it was by God's grace alone. I've never struggled with that, but I want you to know that I am a recovering legalist. I'm a recovering legalist. For years I believed, I don't know that I actually ever preached it, that once you were saved, that there were some things that you needed to do if you wanted to continue to receive God's favor. I mean, that kind of makes good logical sense, right? I mean, I thought I had to read my Bible every day, had to pray several times a day. Look, if I wanted to keep what God was doing, God's love flowing, if I wanted to keep his blessing on my life, like if I skipped a day, not today, bro, no, missed that Devo time. No, I'll catch up with you tomorrow, Kev, but you out on your own today. Don't tell me I'm the only one that thought that, because I know you better than that. I mean, I actually thought that I had to constantly be witnessing and bringing people to Jesus, like there was a tally or something that before I could fall asleep. Now, by the way, God, let me just remind you about Tommy and Johnny, and I know Sam's, that joker's going to hell if you call him home tonight. But I tried, man, I tried. As if I didn't have somebody to call out, then I was disappointing God. And I know you're sitting in that same seat, I know. In fact, some of you, as old as me and a little bit older, you can remember back in our days in Sunday school, we used to have a checklist on our weekly Sunday school offering envelope. Don't you remember? Come on, somebody, celebrate with me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's my recovering people right there. And what we would do in there is we would check, were you present? Bless God, you know I'm sitting right here, Miss Rhonda. I'm here. I'm on time. Christy showed up 15 minutes late. I brought my Bible, Miss Nancy. I brought my, you see, Miss Nancy, you see, I brought my, checking that one. When I studied it over too. Now, I was reading it real, real fast, caught the first and last sentence throughout it on the way home. I mean, on the way from the house, but I got down. Kevin, are you staying for church? You know I'm staying for church. Well, Mom's playing the organ and the piano. Daddy's running the sound equipment. I ain't really got a choice since I can't drive. Oh, yes, baby, I'm staying. And we could also report how many people we contacted for the church that previous week. Well, I mean, I didn't really see anybody, but you know, Mama called. I remember Mama. I was standing in the living room when Mama called Miss Jenny. So I'm gonna count that one. I can't. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was certain because I checked all them boxes that God loved me more. Because I'd been a good little boy. And that's how most of us get into this performance-based legalism called religion. Listen, friends, when you perform, you feel good about yourself, don't you? And when you don't, well, you just feel kind of down, don't you? And you're certain, well, I'm not happy with myself, so I'm sure God's not either. Just kind of makes sense, right? No. Here's the graceful truth. I want to make sure that we get this. I want to obey God only because I am loved. That's it. This will revolutionize you right here. Now look, if you think grace means that there are no rules, you've missed the point by a mile. And if you think that grace means that you can sin all you want and you've turned it into cheap grace, then you've missed it by a mile. When you and I begin to understand God's grace, we will want to obey what God asks us to do. And Jesus said all the commands of the Old Testament can basically be summarized in two. Just two. Love the Lord your God with all your being. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Both of those. Now, I want to make sure you get this. The difference between legalism and grace is in the motive behind your obedience. Friends, here's what I'm saying. If you obey God with the belief that it will improve your standing with God, or that He will love you less if you don't, then you've started to slide into the gloom of frozen legalism. But friends, hear me. If you obey God because you love Him and you know that you are deeply loved, then you are lounging in the warmth of the light of His amazing grace. See, Jesus said this in John 14:21. He said, whoever. So you know that's your other known name, right? Kevin McCoy, a.k.a. whoever. Cassandra, a.k.a. Mama, a.k.a. whoever. Christy McCoy, a.k.a. whoever. Some of y'all are starting to sweat now. I ain't going to mess with you, Daddy. I'm going to leave you alone. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, that's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Friends, that is good news. That's good stuff. So, listen, let me just be real clear. I don't read my Bible and pray every day because I have to. I do it because I want to. I don't try to share my faith with people because I feel like I have to. I do it because I know how much God loves me, and I want other people to know about that love. Look, the Bible's emphasis repeatedly is that our relationship with God is not based on what we do, but on who He is. Oh, that's good. How do I know that? Paul said in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So don't get mad at me if I eat catfish and you don't want it. Don't get mad at me if I want some KFC either. Well, that ain't good for your heart. Well, that's fine if it ain't good for my heart. It ain't good for other places either. But you know what? It's good for my soul. Somebody say amen. And Jesus is fine with it, because where one or two Baptists are gathered, a bird must die. I mean, come on, we all know this. But don't get mad about it. Don't get mad about it. In other words, hear me, church, faith has nothing to do with what goes into your body. It has everything to do with who lives in your heart. Jesus is my righteousness, because I could never, ever be good enough by myself on my own. Jesus, church, is my peace, because I can never, ever have security without Him. Jesus is my joy, because without Him I would be, of all men, most miserable. Now let me land this plane. Or let me park this ship. Look, over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about some of this stuff in much more detail. But as I sort of wrap up this general message on legalism and grace robbers, I mean, I just want to give you a diagnostic test to see if you're leaning toward that legalism side. And I'm saying it's simple. The test's only got one question. There's not really a right or wrong answer. Just answer it honestly for yourself. Here's the question. How does God feel about me today? Now, you just answered in your own mind. Now, I'm not asking how you feel about God. I didn't ask that. I'm asking you how you think God feels towards you right now. Right now. Now, there's only one grace answer. There's only one. Now, you can answer any way you want to, but there's only one grace answer, and that is that He is passionately in love with me. With you. Passionately in love with you. I'm just asking, did you come to church today because you were afraid that if you didn't, God wouldn't love you quite as much? Well, some of y'all came because Saya said, if you don't come, she'll cut you. She said, what? Listen, if that's where you are, that's legalism. Because the truth is, God would still love you every bit as much right now if you had chosen to stay home or to go to the lake or, bless God, go to the beach. Listen, He would still love you just as much. Sure, the Bible clearly speaks about the importance of gathering together to worship. But listen, grace says God loves us even while we were yet sinners. Now, let me review the definition of legalism for you one more time. I said it at the first. Let me say it again. Legalism is the attitude that I can establish or improve my standing before God by my activities. That attitude is a malicious grace robber. Now, maybe it would help to leave you with a definition of grace as well this morning. Now, you might want to write this down in your Bible, right beside it, whatever you want to do, or at least burn it into your brain, whatever you feel like you need to do. Now, I'm not going to say what you've heard, grace is God's unmerited favor. No, I'm not going to say God's riches at Christ's expense. No, you know, those are worn out. But all of those are true, absolutely. But neither of those definitions, for me, fully convey the meaning of amazing grace. A couple of weeks ago, I was asking God, knowing I would be preparing for this, God, give me just a real clear definition of grace. I'm pretty sure He answered my prayer. Grace is Jesus. Grace is not a power It's not some force. Friends, grace is a person. God loves you so much that he sent his one and only son into this world to suffer and to die so that he could enjoy a love relationship with you. The Bible says of Jesus in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh, full of grace and truth. See, friends, in Jesus was all the fullness of God's grace. And when we allow Jesus to fill us, then we are filled with God's grace. So your takeaway is very, very simple this morning, and I hope that you will put this into practice. The reason I give you a takeaway is it's your moment of walkout application. What am I supposed to do? What does Kevin, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, want me to do with this message leaving here today? It's quite simple. Don't let anyone or anything rob you of the blessing of God's amazing grace. Don't let anybody rob you. Don't let anybody take it away. Don't let anybody make less of it, because God's amazing grace is just that. It's his and it's amazing. Every head bowed, every eye closed in the place. I just want to give you a moment as the praise team comes. Lead us in a time of commitment. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you've recognized some of these robbers at work in your life. You haven't fully felt like you've been able to experience and really walk out this faith step by step that God wants you to, because you're being kind of held back somehow. Something's not exactly cutting you free to be able to. You're stuck in some level of legalism, starting to dip your toes in it a little bit maybe. Listen, this morning, if the Holy Spirit's beginning to show you, it's not about what other people say. It's not about what other people think. It's not about rules and regulations. It's not about, if I didn't have this experience. I've literally heard someone say, well, if you don't remember the date that you got saved, then you didn't get saved. Open your eyes. Look at me. I'm going to give you a Greek word for that. Stupid. In the South, with that, stupid. Friends, listen to me. We were sitting on a ship. They had one of them little love and marriage shows. Date of your first date. Christian and I, we don't play it on the stage. We play it from the seat, right? You know what I'm saying? What would you say? Now, I remember the first date. I know what it was. I didn't have the date down. Now, because I didn't remember that it was April the 30th, 1994, I know now. Every man in the room knows I know now. Listen, but sitting there in that chair, I couldn't tell you the date. Did that first date not happen? It happened. Friends, listen to me. If you feel like, well, I don't remember the date, or I can't remember what creek it was, I just remember it was cold and that preacher was talking and I got done. Listen, that's Satan working. If you don't remember something specific, that you don't have some detail drawn down, listen, you know your story. I don't know your story, but you know your story. Don't let something rob you of God's grace. But listen, friend, if there's never been a moment that you've accepted Jesus, like those three said, right in front of all these people and the millions and millions that are on the internet, you don't think that takes some courage? If there's never been a moment in your life and you say, Jesus, I'm tired of doing this my way. I'm going to accept your way. You're in charge. You're my Savior. Takes away all of my sin, all of my shame. And you're my Lord. You reign and rule on the throne of my heart and my life, and you're in control. If that's never been a part of your life, today would be the day. It's just that simple. You say, God, I'm tired of doing this on my own. I'm a sinner. That's what the Bible calls it. And I'm ready to repent. That means I'm just going to bust a 180. You turn from the way I'm living, and I'm going to start living the way God wants me to live, as he's in control. Friends, you can make that decision today. If you're not sure more about it, you can use that connect card mark on there. Kevin, I need to talk to you about my salvation. But friend, this is easy as could be. You admit it. You believe that Jesus is what he says. He says he's God's one and only son. The only way to him. And then you commit your life to him. If you're ready to do that today, it's just as simple as you just say a simple prayer. I'm not going to give you the words. You pray it in your own words. But if you mean it, The scripture says if you believe in your heart and you're saved, you're saved. That's it. Every head bowed, every eye closed in the room. If that's where you need to be this morning, make that decision today. I don't want you to pass up an opportunity. I don't want you to get stuck in some place of legalism and miss out on the amazing grace of God. I got a lot of favorite hymns, but I love Amazing Grace. Why? Because it is me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I couldn't see the things that God wanted me to see, but now I can. And friend, that can be you too. To experience His grace. Father, we thank You today for Your grand love for us, shown best in the definition of Jesus as grace. Father, I pray today that as we get ready to kind of end this moment of worship, God, that we would make sure that we're right with You. Not that we've got some checklist to go through, but God, that we truly, our life is right with You today. I thank You for those three bold souls. Jesus Christ is my Lord, my Savior. I pray that others will come to that declaration today because of their witness, because of Your work. God, would You move in this place as we trust You with it? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you rise to your feet, you move as God leads as we sing.